So I encourage you, I am assuming it was recorded Dennis Call's topic, very similar to this one, which is talking about tragedy and trauma and suffering. And Dennis is much more technical in his distinction between those three words. I'm using suffering in a much more general sense this morning. So for me, suffering is going to be a barrel that catches everything from affliction to pressure to tragedy, trauma. It's going to be that big basket type of understanding of suffering. And the topic question, which I always try and answer a question in the process of teaching, is how does the Holy Spirit comfort our suffering heart and others through us? So I remember back in the days when I was in contracts and procurement, and we would want things inexpensive, on time, and high quality. Pick two, right? So I've got three things in my topic sentence. We're going to just probably, the how to help other people, it's going to be something you're just going to have to pick up along the way. I'm not specifically addressing that as much. So let me tell you a story. Probably about 20 years ago, I'm not real specific on the times, there was a man in our church, Steve Barth, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And the treatment for the cancer was a bone marrow transplant. It was really horrible. He almost died. It was really, really a bad cancer. But the bone marrow transplant actually was effective, and he survived. And so he's still alive today. So you had that whole situation of cancer, and of course, cancer is a kind of suffering, right? And then his wife, Sue, watching all that happen, and those of us who were in the church at that time, seeing that happen and just grieving with Steve Barth as he's struggling with cancer. And the good question that Dennis Call asked and answered in his seminar is the why questions. And so you always wonder, well, why did this happen to me? Why do I have this hard situation in my life? I remember when I had cancer about 5 years ago. It was kidney cancer. And, Steve Hawley asked me, well, how'd you get that? I don't know. I picked it up somewhere, you know. All right, so now you fast forward. There was a woman in our church, Ginny Lee, who taught in our Awana program for years and years. Wonderful, wonderful teacher, woman, good friend of ours. She was a single woman, highly skilled. She worked as a vice president for IBM for years. And her parents passed away. Her father actually worked on the Lunar Space Module program for NASA, right? So very, very successful businesswoman. She bought this beautiful beach house down in Duck, North Carolina. I remember when Lisa was just remarking about this, when Lisa saw the picture, it looked like a condominium, and she said, well, which one of those condos is yours? Well, it's the whole house. It's this gorgeous, gorgeous house. Ginny is very, she rented it out as an income property during the summer, and she would take the off weeks like a lot of people do, right? But she would also just loan it out to people for free, so she had, by the way, you don't know her, so don't be approaching her. But she would rent it out or loan it out to friends here in the church, pastors, her good friends. There was a group of women in the church that would go there every year to go down for a time together. So she and five couples, it turned out the husbands came towards the end of the week, and five couples were there along with Ginny about 2 months ago. And about midnight, one of the women, Beverly Atkinson, who goes here to the church, she was the only one awake. Everybody else was fast asleep. And Beverly saw an orange glow outside and recognized that the house was on fire. So she's a kindergarten teacher. She screams, fire, everybody get out. And so everybody raced out of the house, literally seconds before the house just engulfed in flames. As soon as they opened the doors, all the fire came inside the house. They're all leaving the house, and then Sue and Steve are going out the house, And Sue says to Steve, "Where's Ginny?" So Ginny was all, you know, her bedroom, because she's the owner of the house, is this gorgeous bedroom at the top of the house, way back. She sleeps with, you know, earphones on and all that kind of stuff. She really likes quiet. She was fast asleep. So she had come out, but she had seen all the fire, and it sort of she was in a, kind of like a state of shock, right? Didn't know what to do. She has a fire extinguisher. I mean, the house literally burned up in a few hours. I mean, it's just that bad. So she's standing at the top of the steps. Steve goes back in the house, sees her at the top, yells Ginny, goes up and gets her, and takes her out of the house. The windows explode. They cut showered with glass all over them. By the way, the Lord was protecting them. She got burned on her forearm, but their feet, they're all in their pajamas, right? They go outside, broken glass everywhere, and everybody survived. I mean, it was really, you think about how close we came at Emmanuel Bible Church to having an extreme tragedy of, like, Diana Warden and Mark Warden, elders and wives, all dying in a tragic fire. So last Thursday night, we were at a Bible study, and Ginny showed up at the Bible study because she sometimes attends this particular one. And she told the story of Steve Barth coming back in to get her. And so, you know, we have these why questions. We think, Steve Barth, that happens in your life. And you think, why, Lord, why does that happen? And you kind of say, well, that's part of God's mysterious sovereign plan. We don't understand why somebody gets cancer and dies. And Ginny Lee, you got this thing over here in her life where her house burns up. Praise God she survives. But yeah, I mean, this, like, it was called Breath of Heaven. It really was a ministry. When you went to this house, if you're a visitor and you paid, you know, to rent the house, there's scripture all over the walls everywhere. She has a shelf of Christian books for anybody who's staying there, right? Burns up. And you think, why, Lord? Why would that happen? What's interesting here, though, is that this is one of those rare, rare instances where you can, and this is the way Ginny tells it. God saved Steve Barth's life 20 years ago so that he could save mine. And she's saying this with tears in her eyes. How God, she could actually connect the dots. Now, we don't know all the reasons why God chose that Steve Barth should have cancer, but at least she can point to one and say, well, so he could be alive to save Ginny Lee's life. Right? And so sometimes you actually do get a glimpse of God's working all things together for good. And this is the, you know, the verse that we have under letter B there. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we do get a chance to see how God does actually work things together. I mean, we have faith that God is working things for good, and sometimes we can see that good, but it's not often that we get to see the all together part. You know? Do you see what I'm saying? So here's a question at the bottom. And by the way, I want some activity here. So when I have a question, I expect somebody to give me an answer. Okay? Preferably not the same person over and over again. You know who you are. When have you seen the work together for good part in your life? And more importantly, what does it feel like for you when you're able to make sense of your suffering? What do you think? Have you ever actually seen, you know, okay, I don't know all the reasons why that happened, but actually God did kind of give me an inkling as to the good that came out of it later on. Yes?
Well, I just had an instance. I had on Friday, I went to have blood taken for an annual that I'm going to have next week, or this coming week. And when I was leaving, going down to the garage, and you have to pay and all that, I get very frazzled. There is this young woman standing there, and I asked if she would help me, and she did. It was a very simple thing. But then she asked for help opening the door because she had gone because she had some kind of chest surgery. Mm-hmm. And the door was not easy to open, I guess because the humidity or something. And I just felt so excited that I could help out somebody that looks fit as a fiddle, kind of thing.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was, Lisa remarked about that, you know, because Lisa was diagnosed with breast cancer some months ago. And so now she had to go through a lot of that stuff. Going to the cancer center over at Inova and just seeing children with no hair. You know, it just reminds you that there is suffering all around us. Yeah.
Yeah.
Alden.
I have one bit. It's a little bit of a story, if you wouldn't mind me telling it.
That's all right. By the way, I'm not worried if I don't finish this lesson. You have it all written out. You can preach it to yourself if you want to. Okay. So, go ahead, Alden.
So, some of you will appreciate this, that know me and my family, Mary and Marty and the Owens, Lisa. So 14 years ago, my oldest daughter and her husband adopted two boys from Rwanda. They were 4 and 1 at the time. They had them for 7 years, and they suffered from this attachment disorder where they don't really bond with people who love them and are caring for them. But it was really destroying my daughter's life. So they went through a readoption, gave them up for adoption to another family in Georgia. 7 years ago, that happened. We hadn't heard a word about these two boys in 7 years. The oldest one's name is Lincoln. 3 weeks ago, he made contact with my daughter's family. And his story is that he lived 1 year with the family in Georgia. They put him in a group home in Tennessee. He was there for 3 years. And the other boys in the home suffered from the same thing. But Lincoln was very bright, always asking questions and always trying to understand things. And he realized that these boys' behavior, they were using their diagnosis as an excuse to be like they were. And he processed, and he's like, I don't have to be that way. That doesn't have to identify who I am. So he began to make better choices and became like a volunteer helper in the home. He was helpful to the folks running the home. But after 3 years, when he's 15, the home closed and he was moved to Montana to live with a pastor on a ranch in the middle of nowhere. He became a believer, and at 17, he emancipated himself from the family who had control over him. He joined the Army. He just finished a week ago his training at Fort Benning, and he's now at Fort Drum, New York. There was some apprehension, as you might imagine, when he made contact with my daughter and her husband. He had some, they had some. They didn't know if he was going to be angry. He didn't know if they would be open to him coming back into their lives. But it's been the most amazing miracle. They FaceTime with each other. He talks about his faith with them. And it's hard to communicate how much of a miracle this is, because I have a large family, and we all had a hard time when those boys left, because we had loved them for 7 years, and then they were just gone. And so for Lincoln to now be back in our lives, and not just in contact, but he calls my daughter Mom, he calls her husband Dad, he wants to change his name back to their last name. And I'll say one more thing, and then I'll be sit down.
Thank you.
So he's FaceTiming with my daughter earlier this week, and he's recounting a conversation he had with Levi. Levi was not his brother, but they were both Rwandan orphans. And this was when they went to the Georgia home, and things weren't going well. And Lincoln tells Levi, you know, Levi, when I was younger, I really wanted a mom. But he's like, I think I'm okay. I'll be all right without a mom. And then this week on a FaceTime with my daughter, he looks at her and he says, I think I need a mom. So, anyway.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you so much. Yeah. Yeah. I really appreciate your sharing that. So, I'm going to start with the verse that a lot of people will want. Actually, I don't know that many people share Romans 8:28 that much anymore when somebody's suffering, because they hear so much nowadays that don't jump right in with Romans 8:28. Right? I'm going to actually let you know that it's okay to share the Bible with people who are suffering, which includes Romans 8:28. The best part of that, though, is you got to put Romans 8:28. Think of it like this wonderful verse, because it is. It's an amazing verse. This is why we all memorized it. In this, it's like a diamond set in the gospel. So if you take Romans 8:28 out of the gospel and drop it into a situation, it can be as hard as a diamond. But when it's said in the gospel, in the context of the rest of Romans 8, then you see the beauty of this, that what God does is he addresses our suffering in the deepest way, because our deepest suffering is our sinfulness before God. And so he addresses this great thing, which is our situation before the Lord. He addresses this great suffering personally and in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the context of that, you have what he says down here in 8:31 through 32. If God did all that in redeeming us and sending his son to die for us, if he did all that, look what it says here. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, that's the gospel setting, right? Who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son for us, how will he not also with us give us all things? The all things is in the context of Romans 8, which is really laced with suffering. The whole chapter. So as I go through different verses later on, and if we get that far, in Romans 8, I want you to notice how much Romans 8 talks about suffering in every possible way. But that suffering is set in the context of the gospel, that if God loved us this much, certainly he will be with us in all the other things which are tragic and are painful and are horrible. So it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. And you know, the problem is when we're in the midst of suffering, it sure doesn't feel like the lesser, does it? It's hard, and it's painful. It's awful. There's a word that I was reminded of this morning as I read my devotions. The best devotional book ever is by a guy named David Pallison. It's called Take Heart. Okay? I highly encourage you to get it. For me, it's a classic, kind of like My Utmost for His Highest, okay? Only modern. And so really, it's all the writings of David Pallison that his family, I guess, or somebody, took and put into a daily devotional. Take Heart by David Pallison. But he says, when people suffer, he has what he calls an incurving. When you suffer, you tend to incurve back on yourself. All you can see is the pain. All you can see is how hard it is and how impossible it seems. And so your inclination is, whether it's actually sin or suffering, he says, but especially for suffering, you incurve on yourself. And God's solution is to go back out and recognize God's love for us and recognize then the people that he brings into our life. And so here again, when we're in suffering, we incurve on ourselves. And what God's doing in Romans 8 is he's reminding us of this gospel setting that allows us to look up rather than back in. Okay, so I want to start with this. This is also by David Pallison. He has what he calls the heat, which I'm going to, and so that would be like the sun beating down
can
on you.
Write his name
on? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, okay. There we go. He has like eight different styles of, what is he called? Aspects or sources of suffering. And so this is just problems that we have in our life. You'll see yourself easily in some of these here. But he just has different situational categories that we will experience. And if you think about it, every single one of them, while they may not be suffering in themselves, they certainly can turn into suffering. And so the first one he has is what he calls the marketplace of options and opportunities. That's where you just go out into the world and do stuff. And sometimes the stuff that you do turns back on you, right? And so there's this parable that Jesus, I'm going to summarize it, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you probably know the story. Jesus tells a story about a rich man who has so much that he has to go out and build more barns to store all the stuff. And then God says to him down in verse 20, I think it's on your next page, God said to him, "You fool." I love the King James better there. He says, "Thou fool." You know, "Thou fool." You know, tonight this soul is your soul is going to be required of you. Everything that you've done, it's going to go to somebody else. That's the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, right? You know, that you work your whole life. I think I saw Michael. My son Michael, are you here? Okay. When Lisa and I pass off the face of this earth, whatever we have left is going to Michael or my son Luke. No, God bless them. I hope they get a lot. But, you know, there are some parents. Well, that might mean that we faded a little earlier, you know?
Yeah.
You know, but you think about it. Some parents, they're afraid to leave stuff to their kids because they have no idea what they're going to do with it. Right? And so you have this whole idea of you invest your whole life doing something and it can backfire on you. So I have a question there. Suffering can not only come from bad decisions or good decisions that backfire, but sometimes the anxiety of wondering, did I make the right decision? That can cause suffering or wealth. What do you think about that? Yeah. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
You know, sometimes that can be even more suffering than the bad decision. Or looking back and saying, I made the bad decision, and you just dwell on that over and over and over and over again. And so sometimes our suffering is at our own hand, and we know that. You know, and how much of our life is spent regretting bad things that we chose to do. I see a lot of heads going up and down on that, you know. That's, by the way, normal life, you know. Does the Bible speak to that? That kind of suffering that we endure because it was a bad decision, or we made a good decision that turned out to not go as we wanted to. I am looking to hire somebody to cut our grass. So I know I've officially crossed the threshold, taking a step towards the grave here, you know. Once you give up cutting your own grass, I think it's like, okay, you know, just get out the walker, you know. No offense to those of you who have to use walkers. Anyway, I met the guy. So I called up this company called Steve's Mowing. Anybody heard of Steve's Mowing? Yeah. Okay, so the actual Steve came to my house, right? And so, you know, he was talking, and I said, how did you get into cutting grass? And so he told me how he had several business opportunities that he went after when he was a young man that he went bankrupt over. And then finally he got into this one. So, you know, just decisions that we make that sometimes they don't turn out the way we want. Now, this is the kind of guy who just keeps going and going and going. You know, he's not going to be stopped. Okay, number two here, general hardships, troubles, and limitations. These are sorrows that come upon us. So the one we're kind of going out and causing our own stuff in life, this is where stuff comes at us. This would be Jenny Lee's house burning down or getting cancer or any number of things. This is Paul speaking. I'm going to summarize this as well. Paul's talking about to the Corinthians. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, utterly burdened beyond our strength, so that we despaired of life itself. You think you're actually going to die. You know, Paul's saying, we felt that we had the sentence of death on us. If you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, by the way, if you're a man here in the audience, I know that the mob and core strength this next year is going to be studying 2 Corinthians. So I strongly encourage you to, if you're a fella and you're not engaged in either of those ministries, consider it. Because 2 Corinthians is really a book about suffering. It's Paul enduring every possible kind of suffering. That's the book that he has a whole chapter where he talks about, you know, bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happening in his life for the gospel. And you know the one that he says like tops the whole list in his mind? Which is really kind of an odd one. He says, at the end of this long list of shipwrecks and hunger and being beaten with rods and flogged and all, he said, and I want to tell you the truth here. I'm not lying about this. I had to be lowered out of the walls of Damascus in a basket. And I'm thinking, well, what's the hardship in that? In Paul's mind, who is the kind of go straight at him type of guy, the idea of turning tail and running, this is my imagination here, but the idea of turning tail and running and having to sneak out in a laundry basket through a wall was humiliating. You know, just absolutely humiliating. And so you might include in the basket or the list of kinds of suffering being embarrassed and humiliation, questioning your you know, courage and things like that, you know, self-perception. All that falls into the categories of suffering. Just a question here. When people you know, so not yourself, don't confess your own sins. Okay, when people you know experience trouble, what do they usually turn to? If you're a Christian, hoping that you turn into the Lord, but other than that, what do people turn to? Okay, substances. Alcohol, marijuana, you know, Snicker bars. Hey, I'm telling you what. When I've got, you know, just if I can, if I'm yesterday when I'm writing this lesson, okay, I'm writing this lesson and I get stuck. What do? I jump out of my chair and I head to the kitchen.
Yeah.
What's there that's going to give me inspiration? You know, food is definitely, yeah. So these kinds of things that people go after, you know. A movie or, you know, any kind of thing like that. Which, not, you know, a lot of those things are not evil in themselves. But when they become a replacement for God, then watch out. Number three, voices and images of misleading counsel. This is the idea that, you know, here in these two verses there, it's quoted talking about misleading doctrine, okay, things that are anti-Christian. But what kind of lies and misleading philosophies do you find that are common today? Yeah, just whatever you feel like must be right because you feel it.
You deserve it.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. Gosh, the old McDonald's commercial. Anybody remember
my
that?
My truth is not your truth.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I love this. Yeah. What do we got over here?
You only live once.
You only live what? That's the old Budweiser commercial, right? Or is it Miller? You know, you only live once in life. Go for all the gusto you can. Anybody remember that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Old people do.
Older people.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of those things all the time. They definitely, do they influence us as Christians? Of course they do. You know, and so, you know, that kind of, if you're following, say, number three here, the voices in it, what happens to your life if you're following lies? Right? It's kind of like having, a GPS on your phone that's going to take you in the wrong place. You know, you're just kind of like, okay. Lisa and I get into this argument all the time. I think it happened yesterday. Sorry, dear. We had to go to the, we went to the movies yesterday. Saw a really wonderful, I can actually tell you, this is a great movie. What was it called?
Mr. Banks at Your Service.
Mr. Banks at Your Service. It's all in French with...
subtitles.
Yeah, what's his name?
John Malkovich
speaks French through the whole movie. Which is kind of interesting. And he plays an English guy who speaks French, so you don't mind that his accent is kind of weird. Delightful movie about suffering, right? But anyhow, I told you that as a commercial. We're going there from Costco over to Cinema Arts over in Annandale, right?
Cinema Arts is in.
We've been there 1,000 times. So she puts on the GPS to get us there. And what did I say? Don't you know how to get to Cinema Arts from here? You know? Well, it's comfort for her, you know? It's kind of like maybe it has a better way to go, or maybe there's a traffic jam, or maybe there's an issue that we should know about. But I see a lot of husbands and wives nodding at each other, you know? You know, but I think, I don't want to be, you know, showed up by a computer. I should know how to get there.
Or a guy.
Yeah, right. Anyway, how did I get there? You know, but if the GPS is sending you in the wrong way, you know, you're just believing it, and that could be your life. Okay, I'm going to kind of punch through these so we can get to the Romans 8 part. Reality of human differences, where we make a big deal. I have the passage there where Saul is jealous of David. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Okay, so this morning, all right, I wanted to see what room am I in, right? So I looked at July 13th at 10:30. So I know I'm in the right room. But I immediately said, "Okay, who am I up against?" Okay, thank you all for showing up here for me. But you're missing out on Alex Hargrove talking about family devotions. I want to go to that across the hall. Okay. And I used to do this thing here with Summer Breakout Series. I knew that Jonathan Alexander fills that room every time. I'm up against Jonathan Alexander. And I'm thinking, who's going to come to my silly seminar? And then I go to Dennis Calls, and he's pretty much saying the same thing I am, you know. And I'm thinking, who's going to come to my seminar? Comparing ourselves with other people is just, it's a kind of suffering, isn't it? You know, where you just, you're ruled by what you're not. Right? You're ruled by your deficiencies. And so you start to compare yourself with other people, and that just can be torture. Especially if you kind of back in the back of your mind know, I don't really have what it takes to do this thing. By the way, somebody give me the gospel answer to that. What as a Christian, what do you tell yourself when you know that you don't have what it takes?
That's true, you don't.
What's that?
That's true, you don't.
Okay, so tell yourself the truth. You don't have what it takes. Finish the sentence, though.
I can do all things in Christ.
Thank you, Lizzie. It's the in Christ who strengthens me part that gives Christians their confidence. I don't have what it takes to... First of all, I know you're all here because we're talking about suffering, right? Okay, if there's a person on the face of the earth who's inadequate to help people with their suffering, it's Bob Hartman. I don't have what it takes. I can't reach in your heart and soothe your wounds. I can't make things right. I can't turn back the clock of time so that you would have made a right decision a long time ago. I cannot do that. I truly cannot. But I have a God in heaven who redeems things. And I can tell you about him. You bring the gospel into the situation, things really, really change. So if you just kind of use Romans 8:28 like a platitude and say, well, all things are going to work out okay, and you forget the gospel in that, not much help. But when you bring the gospel into it, for those that God loves and are called according to his purpose, that doesn't make things right. It doesn't reverse the clock. It doesn't take away the pain. But it gives you hope that we have a God who's greater than our suffering, and that someday he will redeem it. Just look over here. It's sinned against, wronged by others. Psalm 119. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But look at the parts that I underlined. This is Psalm 119, where everybody always thinks of Psalm 119 as being about what? Psalm 119, what's it about?
The Word.
The Word of God, yes, amen. But actually, again, this guy David Pallison says it's really about suffering. He actually wrote a great article called Suffering in Psalm 119. But just look at it. He says, in this stanza of Psalm 119, he says, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, which means I'm all shriveled up and dried. And when you suffer, that's the way you feel. But in this case, his suffering is particular. By the way, one of the reasons I'm going through all this is because suffering is never general. It's not just general suffering. It's always a particular kind of suffering. I'm going through this particular thing, and it's killing me. You know what I mean? Sometimes you feel generally anxious or whatever, but usually there's a thing behind it. And so kind of looking at different categories can help us to kind of get a sense of it a little bit more. Here it's suffering in particular because others are against you. Look at here at verse 84. There's people who are persecuting him. There are people who are digging a hole so that he might fall in it. There are people that that are persecuting him by saying false things. They've almost made an end of me on the earth. You know, that kind of particular thing where somebody is doing wrong to you. And that's real, isn't it? Husbands and wives, or brothers and sisters, parents sometimes doing wrong to their children, or children to their parents, co-workers who will just step all over you to get the next step. Yeah. I'm going to skip ahead here. There's also number seven. The evil one, liar or murderer, that's the devil himself. So if it's not bad enough that you've got all these other things going on, you have an active enemy. I mean, that's an actual thing. You know, you think of other things that are just happening to you in the course of walking in this fallen world. What's it like to think, I have an active enemy who hates me and wants to kill me all the time, who's spiritually powerful and controls the world in a lot of ways? That's terrifying. And that's certainly a kind of suffering. You see also seeing the suffering of other people in your life, number six. And then this is a kind of an odd one that he has at the end, what he calls the dew of blessing. You know, it's a critical part of the Christian's gaze is to recognize that the blessings and goodness in a situation. So, in other words, God is, you know, we don't always experience all bad things 100% of the time. Actually, it's remarkable that in the United States and the Western world, most of the time, when I flush the toilet, it works. You know, that the air conditioner is still on in the midst of this heat, right? That I like to garden, and the rain has come down, and I have lots and lots of weeds. But also my flowers that I planted are doing wonderfully, right? That I have never, ever in my entire life had a single day that I didn't go hungry unless I was on a diet. Right?
Yes, perfectly.
That I have the love of a wife and children, friends. I'm a pastor here at this church. I mean, I look at my life and I could list far more blessings from God than I could suffering, I think. There's a problem is that you can often take that for granted. Right? And that can become a kind of suffering. Where you just lose sight of that. You think, okay, I did all this myself. You know, all this kind of stuff going on. And sometimes you use it in a sinful way. But for the most part, I think in my life anyway, I have to confess God's been very good to me. I'm not dead yet. And I think of all the times in my life that I should have died. You know, hanging from a ladder, you know, painting way over here. You ever do that? You're up 30 feet up in the air? No, my house isn't 30 feet tall. But, you know, you're kind of like holding onto the gutter like that's going to hold up a 200-pound guy, you know, and painting over here because I don't want to move the ladder. Okay, let's move on. And we're going to wrap this up about 12:15, if that's okay. the Holy Spirit and suffering according to Romans 8. And really what I want to get into here is firmly seeing the gospel setting here. Romans 5, okay. This is on your page 4, okay. Look at this. There's the gospel setting. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have grace in Him. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, okay, we have all this blessing from God. We have this gospel setting of being firm in our relationship with Him. He's taking care of the biggest problem that we have, that I'm headed for hell. Okay, that's my biggest point of suffering there could be, that I'm destined for hell. And God took care of that. And then Paul goes on and says, not only that, so we're exulting in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, proven character, hope. That doesn't disappoint. Now catch the connection here. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the means of our hope that we have as Christians, as we walk in this world, is the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, who is with us as we do whatever. And so in this gospel setting of being saved and redeemed, rescued from hell, rescued from the wrath of God, God also gives us His Spirit as we go through all these tribulations that we experience. And these are tribulations that are just general in life. Skip down to number 2. Focus on all the things that are underlined. Okay? This is all the kinds of conflict and pressure and suffering that you see in Romans 8. First of all, no condemnation. Well, if you flip that over, that means that we are condemned. That's a kind of suffering, isn't it? Condemned by God, which is especially bad. Down in verse 31. If God's for us, who's against us? Isn't that one of the points over here in general suffering that we have here? On the different kinds of things, that situation we experience in life. People who are condemning us, are being against us. Folks who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Well, we actually have that active enemy, the Satan, that he's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. That we actually have an accuser that we deal with all the time. And guilty consciences in the midst of that. Look at verse 35. Now he's just in a catch-all here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Here's all the things that we experience in suffering. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, being put to death all day long, acting like sheep to be slaughtered. Go down to the end of the list here. Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing. And at one point or another, almost all those things will be against us. And they're all situations that we experience in suffering. I think it's important to recognize that Romans 8 is really written in the context of suffering. And so the gospel that we believe in, that we hold true, is set in this backdrop in our lives as we walk in this world of suffering. Number 3 there says, we will suffer with Christ to the end of being glorified. So this is kind of getting into the why. Why are we suffering? Well, the ultimate thing that God is doing in our lives is bringing about glory. That there's this kind of like, for the purpose of being glorified with Him. Romans 8, 17 and 18 there. He says, I'm picking up in the middle of a sentence here. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And it kind of sounds like a kind of a condition. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. I think MacArthur rightly says that conditional clause is not like, if you suffer, then you'll be saved. It's more like, since you're saved, you will suffer. Right? That's really the idea there. And so I actually had the question, what does it mean to suffer with Him that we may be glorified? And this is what MacArthur says. when we suffer mockery, scorn, ridicule, any other form of persecution because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we can take that affliction as divine proof that we truly belong to Christ and that our hope of heavenly glory is not in vain, that we ultimately, we will be glorified with him. And so sometimes we ask that why question, and it's, I don't know if you'd say this 100% of the time, but a lot of times the reason a Christian suffers is because, yes, we walk in a fallen world, but also we're in the middle of a war between the powers of Satan and the powers of God. And sometimes we're collateral damage in the process. And we do suffer. And we are in the middle of a world system that believes all of these lies, right? And so when the world around us believes all these philosophies that we consider to be false, and we're holding on to a different false philosophy that the scripture that preaches truth, and we're holding on to that, don't be surprised when we experience some kind of suffering in our life. Go down to question C there. What would you include? I'm making the point here that the sufferings of this present time also includes all the other kinds of afflictions and things like that that are not necessarily, it's not because I'm sharing the gospel at work that say that I got cancer. Right? You can't connect the dots on those. But for you, what would you include in the sufferings of this present time? Again, we have gospel suffering, and we have sufferings of this present time that can include all the other just things that we listed out that Pallison had there. But for you, what might you put in those categories?
Yeah. Vision. Okay. Hearing loss.
Yeah. I'm sorry, you just described me, you know.
I know that that's not like, it's a big thing, but those little things, that's a part of the fall.
Yeah. Marty.
We live in a very fractious society, and day after day, your commentary about what is or shouldn't, there's all kinds of efforts to how you should think or vote or whatever.
Yeah. And if you don't agree, cut you off, yeah. Yeah? Yes, Lise.
Paul Tripp makes an interesting observation. He says, the voice we listen to the most is our own, because we talk to ourselves more than anyone else does. That is such a convicting thing to me, because whatever it is that I'm pouring into my life and my heart speaks to me when I'm trying to talk my way in or out of God. That is a simple thought, but a very convicting one. Yeah.
Right. And in this devotion that I read this morning from Paul Tripp, he talked about that very thing, but he was talking about it in that incurving, when we're suffering, well, that takes the form of us talking to ourselves. You know, as we process it, as we dialogue about it, as we have that conversation with the other person in our head, that I always win, okay? That's why I do it, right? Because I'm always right. But that curving in on ourself, that is definitely one of those aspects of suffering. Of course, the whole point here is that what is the psalmist in Psalm 119, what I didn't do, and I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. Read the parts that are in between the lines that I underlined where he's being persecuted. Read in between what David does, we'll say David or Daniel or whoever wrote Psalm 119. What he does repeatedly is he looks up. He looks at the Word. He looks to God. He's not curving in on himself anymore in suffering. He's looking out. He's looking to truth. He's looking to the Word of God. And I think it is an important thing, especially as you read through something like Romans 8. That your voice, the voices that are coming into your head, are laced with the truth of Scripture. I mean, that just the gospel hope that if God sent His Son to die for me, how will He not also be with me in my other sufferings as well? You see down here in number 4, the whole creation is longing for this day of glory. So we have this idea that we, in the midst of our suffering, we're looking for the what is he called? He called the redemption of our body. Adoption of sons, redemption of our body. But then Paul goes on to say, well, it's not just Christians. It's the whole world. You know, I think subhuman was one word I read, but it's like the created world. The animals, the cosmos, not angels, not people, but he's talking about the creation here. It says, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So that's going to be at the end here. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected. By the way, who's the him there? God. God has put the world into a state where it's falling apart. God sustains it along the way, but it's God who subjected the creation, the cosmos, into futility. Because of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself, this is the creation sort of hoping, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that all the creation is groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth together until now. So from the point of God's putting it into futility until he resolves everything in a sense, the creation has this hope of ultimate redemption, and the whole process is like being in childbirth. You're looking for the joy of it being over, but along the way, it's a painful process. And we, as Christians, and even non-believers, are stuck in this creation that's groaning. So it shouldn't shock us that we have cancer, that we have situations, houses burning down, floods in Texas. It should not shock us that the world around us is in fact groaning. It's groaning along with us because it's anticipating something better. And isn't so much of my suffering is because I've looked inside and I'm looking for the better right now. And it's not wrong to want better right now. But don't set your heart on it because you will be disappointed. As you look inside, as you look to the here and now to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose, so much of my suffering comes because I've set my heart on the wrong things. Is that true for you? We need that gospel orientation that reminds us that God has a plan to redeem all things, but not to the glory and the happiness of Bob. And that's the truth. Okay, number 5 here. The creation's groaning and we ourselves are groaning. Verses 23 through 25. Not only this, we ourselves also, having the first fruits, the Spirit. Okay, so we've received the Holy Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In hope we've been saved, but hope that's not seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already has? Nobody. If you don't, if you already have it, you don't hope for it. You've already got it. I mean, that's just logic. But if we hope for what we do not see, we, with perseverance, wait eagerly for it. Yeah. I'm just going to quote myself. I didn't put this in your handout because it seems silly. But I do have a ahead of other quotes by MacArthur and later on by Douglas Moo. We groan because we have something to groan about. Right? I think groaning is one of my favorite things. I never get up out of a chair where I don't groan. Right? I don't get out of bed where I don't groan. You know, when I sit down, I groan. I just groan. And I am convinced the older I get, the more I'm going to groan. You know? And so, here's the thing, though. The creation's groaning. I'm groaning. But am I groaning towards a purpose? Because I think there's a kind of groaning that we all understand. What are we really groaning for? Say it again.
We're groaning for that day.
We want it to be over.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, I don't want it to be over right now. Kind of. You know, I remember Lisa used to work for an evangelist, and he would say all the time, I think it was when he was on the old Rebel Yell, where they had two
simultaneous
roller coasters.
Oh, okay.
And so Wade was an evangelist, and he'd be in this one talking to the person in the other one saying, do you know what would happen to you if you die? Seriously, he did that. He couldn't reach him to give him one of his gospel tracts, but he would be sharing the gospel as he's going up. But he often would say, you know, I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to be on the next bus. And I think I get that. You know, I'm ready to go see the Lord, but I just am not. And I'd like to go to Mike's first today, or wherever we're going to lunch.
Mike is good.
All right, now, the Holy Spirit groans within us, and this is really the comforter comforting us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Do you see how we're leading up to Romans 8, 28? He's really building that gospel setting so that Romans 8, 28 really shines. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So you got the creation groaning, you got Bob groaning, and you got the Spirit within Bob groaning. All of them working together. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What kind of weaknesses do you think He's talking about? He says, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. What weaknesses do you think of? What's that?
Sin.
Oh, of course, sin. Yeah. That's definitely in there. Does it include things that are not personal sin? Yes, Marty.
I think of uncertainty and just, you know, you're feeling things, but you can't quite define it. You don't quite know, but you just have that sense things are not right. And you want to articulate it, but you can't.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You have the response to these aspects of situations in our life, and they can cause us to grow. I think weakness is just not knowing how to handle it. You know, part of my weakness might be that I don't know the end from the beginning. You know, I'm here at this part, and I see that God is doing something, but I don't have a clue what that is in particular. Right? I know that it's going to, next verse is going to tell me, that it's going to resolve in good, but between here and there, I really can't see it. I just really can't. And I look at that and say, that's a weakness.
And also, you don't know how much more suffering you're going to go through until you get to that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the guilt you might feel for the way you feel about how you feel. You know,
that's right.
What if your situation is so bad and you are in so much physical pain that you really are looking forward to dying? And I would like it to be today.
I have a friend who's 90, and she doesn't say she's looking forward to dying, but she's in a lot of physical pain.
Right. And there might be guilt associated with that. Why do I feel that way? That's not right. But then again, you see what I'm saying? And so you can have that kind of weakness that's going on in the midst of your emotionally responding to the things that are going on. Look down here at this quote. He says, Paul doesn't elaborate on our inability to pray as we ought. His statement's all-encompassing because of our imperfect perspectives, finite minds, human frailties, spiritual limitations. We're not able to pray in absolute consistency with God's will. Many times we're not even aware that spiritual needs exist, much less know how best they should be met. Even the Christian who prays sincerely, faithfully and regularly cannot possibly know God's purposes concerning all of his own needs or the needs of others for whom he prays. That's Douglas Moo. We have weakness in not knowing all this stuff. And the verse is saying to us that the Spirit, praise God, the Spirit moves in and he knows exactly what God is up to. He knows everything. He's not just guessing at why did Steve Barth have cancer, and why did Ginny Lee have a house fire, and why did Steve Barth save Ginny Lee's? I mean, that's my conceptualization, right? But God knows exactly. And the Spirit, here's the thing about suffering as a Christian. That's the blessing that we just take for granted. You know, God doesn't give us a bag of comfort. He doesn't give us a handful of comfort. The comfort that God gives is intimate and personal. God gives us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ and God the Father, because God is one. So when you receive the Spirit of God, you get the Father and the Son too. And even if you look at Romans 8, do a study there. Just skim through the passage. Look at how God is described. God is described as the Father. He's described as the Son. He's described as the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's the Spirit of Christ. What you get when you become a Christian is God who indwells us and is with us. The most precious truth that a Christian has, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is four words: I am with you. That's it. And so Paul can then move into, listen, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, because God is with us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or all that other stuff, nothing will separate Bob Hartman from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am with you. And my struggle is that I want to curve in on myself and forget that. And God is saying, look up and remember. Come back to the gospel truth that you find in Romans 8. And really the rest of the Bible. Come back to the gospel truth. Remind yourself of these things. I am with you. It doesn't take the suffering away. But it does reframe it. It does recast it in the light of truth. That gives us hope in the midst of it. So what do we conclude about suffering and the Holy Spirit? I listed them out here. Some suffering is related to personal sin. But even in that, there's gospel hope, right? So sometimes we bring on ourselves because we're sinners. Some suffering is unrelated to personal sin. All creation longs for redemption. So do we. It's right to want relief from suffering. And the Spirit actually dwells in our hearts to pray for us in ways we don't understand. And God is so gracious and so merciful and so compassionate that He actually does sometimes answer our prayers and give us grace and change situations so that we have less suffering. He does do that. And it's certainly right to pray for that. God uses suffering to bring His children to glory. It is the path that we walk. Psalm 23. You know, He's leading us in righteousness for His name's sake. But the way He does it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the path. That's how we get to the green pastures. It has to go through there. The Holy Spirit suffers within us in an intimate, personal way. You know, I think that groaning that the Spirit has within us is that it hurts Him too. Since God is a person, God has emotions, and He grieves with us as we suffer. He does. And so He gets it. He really does. And then this is where we end. All suffering will turn to good. There's no question about that at all. Now, I wouldn't lead with that who's somebody who's just lost a spouse. I wouldn't start there. But as you're developing a relationship with a person and talking to them, it's important to bring them back to the Word of God. It really is. It really is important to point them. Because I think it's the words of Scripture that ultimately comfort the most. They ultimately comfort the most. All right. The last thing here, there are a few of these around. This is the restorative discipleship training that we're going to start on September 7th. So if any of you are interested in the 13-week class, we're offering at 9:30 on Sundays mornings. If I live so long and I'm still around, I might do it at 8 o'clock in the springtime. That's the plan. But at 9:30 this fall, there's a part one and a part two. It's $35, $15 if you do part two as well. We have limited seats, about 30 of them. So if you're interested in this, consider it. Grab one of these flyers and you can register online. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for these folks. Thank you, God, that you are with us, that your spirit abides with us. And even in the midst of our suffering, you groan along with us with words that can't be expressed, knowing how things work from the beginning to the end. I thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.